I'd like for you to think with me a moment about all the things that Jesus Christ did while he was here on earth. In fact, we only have a smidgen of what he actually did. In fact, John writes in his gospel that if it was recorded all the things that Jesus Christ did, that all the books of the world would not be able to contain all that Jesus Christ did. Now, we know that he, one, was born of a virgin. We know that he is a son of God. We also know that he turned water into wine, that he healed the lame, that he cast out demons, that he caused people that were blind to see. He healed people of various diseases, all kinds. He walked on water, and it wasn't frozen. He took a little bit of food and fed 5,000 men, could have been roughly counting women and children, 10 to 15,000 people. We take enough food here at Rawls to feed 5,000 people and feed 25 or 30 of us. So, and I don't know that we could collect 12 baskets of what was left over. Think about all those things that Jesus did. In John chapter 11, Jesus does something. He raises Lazarus from the dead. Now let me ask you a question. If you were a disciple of Jesus Christ and you witnessed all those things that he did, and you had a chance to ask him to teach you to do something, what would you ask him to teach you to do? You know, I think it would be a pretty good thing to be able to raise the dead. But of all the things that Jesus Christ did in the presence of his disciples, the physician Luke writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Luke chapter 11 that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray. To pray. Not to stand in the synagogues and wow people with understanding and teaching the Word of God, but to pray. Now, what's your view of prayer? I'll say this about a few things that you can preach on and step on everybody's toes. One is prayer. We all feel like we need to pray more. One is give. We all feel like we probably ought to give more. One is evangelize. We all feel like we ought to witness more. One is service. We all feel like that we ought to serve. Well, we don't all feel that way, and kind of using a hyperbole with all feel this way. But the majority of the people feel like in those areas we could improve. I wonder why prayer is so difficult. Well, I think we have the wrong view of prayer. One is we think prayer, one, doesn't really change anything. And two, I think we think that prayer is somehow, maybe not in the front of our mind, is something that we'd be better off doing instead of praying. Let's get busy about doing something instead of taking time to pray. We often think that we're too busy to pray. I got too much to do. Why would I waste time praying when I could get stuff done? Like as one pastor said, I'm too busy not to pray. We also think that prayer is a monologue. Us talking to God. That's a part of it. Now, God doesn't verbally, in this dispensation, this economy of time, how He interacts with human beings during this period of time, He doesn't verbally, audibly speak to people. But He does recall to our mind or help stir our mind to His Word and to a desire that is in line with His will. When was the last time that you prayed and you took time to hear the Lord impress upon you during your time of prayer? A dialogue. I'm speaking to the Lord, but I'm waiting to hear from the Lord. I'm waiting for Him to impress upon me through His Word that what I have studied, what I have been taught, and do something through me with that. What is He saying to me? So that's one of the mistakes we make. But with all of that said, why is it so difficult to pray? I'll tell you why. Because it falls into the category of where we are in the book of Ephesians as part of spiritual warfare. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb, as Shirley MacLaine would say, and kind of say, you're not much different than me when it comes to prayer. Have you ever prayed, and as you're praying, your mind, you're praying, but your mind is just wandering all over the place, or you have your mind flooded with thoughts that you absolutely do not want in there. And you're like, where is that coming from? I'm not even close to thinking that stuff. Why am I being flooded with these negative thoughts? Because it's spiritual warfare. I think Satan knows that the most important and effective thing that we can do as believers is to pray. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul said to pray without ceasing. How many of you are praying 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? Now, I don't think that's what Paul means when he says pray without ceasing. I think he means to be in a prayerful state of mind. To always be, whatever you're doing or whatever you're about, seeking the Lord's advice mentally. Not just getting down on your knees, which I think you ought to do at a specific time in a specific place and pray. But you're in a prayerful state of mind. You're always considering what the Lord's will is. And Paul uses a word that this time of year is very dear to our heart, this word without ceasing. It's like a hacking cough. It's just a reflex to something that is in your chest or in your throat. You just kind of constantly cough. We need to be in that kind of frame of mind when it comes to prayer. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, and we will finish up next week the book of Ephesians, and I believe that'll give us 5 Sundays, including Easter on April the 21st. And what I've decided to do is cover the whole last week in those 5 weeks, the Passion Week of the life of Christ and the events leading up to the resurrection on Sunday. By the way, we will have our sunrise service this year, and we'll have followed by a breakfast in the fellowship hall, and we'll have a sign-up sheet for that. Notice what Paul tells us when he's talking about in this whole section that he's concluded. with telling us in verse 18 or 17 of chapter 5, he says, "So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." How will you know the will of the Lord? The study of His Word and prayer. But part of that prayer time in the study of God's Word and His will is to be still, to cease from striving, and to allow the Lord to impress upon you what His desire is. Then he says, do not get drunk with wine. If you fill your body with alcohol, you are going to be controlled by that substance. He says instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, so that the Holy Spirit controls us. Then he gives this list that we're supposed to relate well to one another. Remember, the horizontal relationships after the vertical relationship has been taken care of. How the marriage is supposed to work, husbands and wives. How parents and children are supposed to interact. How slaves and masters or employees and employers. And then he goes on and he says, finally, in verse 10 of chapter 6 that we've looked at in detail the last 2 weeks, he says, be strong in the Lord and in His strength. Be strong in the Lord, not in us. And then he tells us this. He says, put on the full armor of God. Now, in Paul's writing this, he's chained up in his first Roman imprisonment, and there's probably a Roman guard or several there, and he sees them, and he sees their whole array of armor, starting with the belt, to which what goes from the waist down is attached to that belt, and what goes from the head down is attached to that belt. It's secured from the bottom, and it's secured from the top by that belt. And he tells us that the reason that we are to put on the full armor of God is so that we will be able to stand firm, not retreat, not attack, but to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And we've learned that you and I are not the enemy towards one another. We might be used by the enemy, whether we're a believer or a non-believer, against one another, but ultimately the enemy is Satan. And then he tells us in verse 12, because our struggle is not against flesh and blood, not against one another, not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, he repeats, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. It's often been said, if you won't stand for anything, you will fall for everything. So the question that I ask you, as we asked last week, is, what do you stand for? And there needs to be in your Christian life a line in the sand that you draw, an imaginary line, a figurative line. And that line represents what you believe about the Bible, what you believe about doctrine, what you believe about theology, and that you ought to be able to willingly put your toes to the edge of that line and stand firm. Don't retreat from what you believe. But also, don't attack those that don't believe. But in love and with patience, try to win people to what you believe. And he gives us that whole armor. And then he closes in verse 18 as he begins to close down this letter as he writes to the Ephesians. Now, we learn in Ephesians chapter 19 and 20 that Ephesus is full of false gods and Artemis or Diana, the Latin word for Artemis. And they're making little trinkets of her, and Paul's there preaching, and false teachers are casting out demons, and there's this whole spiritual warfare that's going on there. So that's the culture that he's writing in. And then he says this in verse 18, as part of this struggle against the powers and the principalities of the air, he says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Holy Spirit. Now, Paul doesn't mean that you're supposed to quit whatever you're doing, quit your job, pray 24/7. He's talking about that being a mindful state of prayer. Constantly having things go through Scripture and a prayerful thought. You know, I think it's good to pray before you eat. And in the Scripture it says, before they ate, before they broke bread, most of the time referring to the Lord's table, they prayed. But I don't think specifically in Scripture it tells us to pray before we eat, although I think it's a great thing to do. It says that we are to be thankful in all things. So you can actually, now I think it's a good testimony to bow your head in a public restaurant and pray. It's a good witness. It's a wise way to communicate that you might be a believer by doing that. By doing it doesn't make you a believer, but it's something that believers do. But you can simply be in a prayerful state of mind before you eat. I eat at home a lot of times when I'm by myself, and I don't bow my head and pray before I eat. But as I'm eating, I'm mindfully thankful to the Lord for all of His provisions. And not just for the food, but for salvation. And, you know, one of the things that I do not take for granted, there's a lot of things I do take for granted, but one of the things that I do not take for granted is the fact that the Lord, in His sovereignty, allowed me to go to a seminary that I went to, and He has given me an illumination into His Word. That He's allowed me, for the most part, to have a good grasp of understanding what He's communicating. Don't ever take that for granted. That God has allowed you and I, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to grasp His Word. You know how many people are walking in darkness, blinded to the truth of His Word? So, He says, with all prayer, that's not a one-way conversation. That's not a monologue. That's a dialogue. And petition. Pray at all times in the Holy Spirit. Now, we are to pray to God the Father through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And even when we don't know how to pray, guess who helps us? The Holy Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Listen, we need to pray for one another. But notice what he says, be on the alert. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever prayed and just doze off? Be on the alert. Prayer is hard work. Fervent prayer is hard work. Try to pray and not repeat the same things every time you pray. Dr. Pentecost used to pray before every class, and it was, of course, they all prayed before every class, but it was unbelievable the way that man could pray. And you know what constituted the majority of his prayer? The Word of God. He prayed the Word of God. Be on the alert with all perseverance. Why would he tell us to persevere? Because it's hard work. It's hard work to pray. Listen, we're all busy people, unfortunately. But we have somehow allowed busyness to be defined as, well, I'm important if I'm busy. I'm an important person. I'm busy. We have all these modern conveniences in our society today that we didn't have years ago, and we think, where is the time gone? How come I'm so busy? I remember when Sundays we would go to church, we would leave church, we would drive 45 minutes to grandparents' houses, spend all afternoon, Sunday afternoon, have lunch there, have dinner there, play for a week on Sunday afternoon with all of the cousins and nephews and relatives, and then drive back, watch Bonanza, take a bath, go to bed, and it seemed like Sunday afternoon lasted for a week. And now, if I have a 5 o'clock meeting at church on Sunday afternoon, it's all I can do to leave church, go home, eat lunch, and get back by 5 o'clock. I mean, what is going on? We need to declutter our life. And when I say that, I'm the chief of sinners, as Paul would say. I got way too many things going on. And many of you, by the looks of you nodding your head in agreement, are in the same boat. And listen, that boat's only sinking. Busy. Being under Satan's yoke. You know, in the life of Jesus Christ, nowhere do you see he was in a hurry. Nowhere. He was never in a hurry. Then in verse 19, and pray on my behalf. Wow. This week in studying this and kind of reviewing some of my past notes, I thought, you know, I can't remember the last time, because I can't remember the first time that I stood before one of the congregations that I preached to week after week and said, will you pray for me? Very seldom do I have a prayer request. And that's wrong, because I need your prayer. We all need. It's not my sister or my brother, Lord, but it's me standing in the need of prayer. Paul says, pray on my behalf. But listen, where is Paul? He's in a Roman prison in Rome. His first Roman imprisonment. He's chained up. He's guarded by Roman guards, and notice what he prays. Lord, I'm asking the Ephesians believers in this letter to pray that you will deliver me from my circumstances, that you will get me out of prison, that you will relieve me from my chains. Not one mention of that. Listen, if I'm locked up in county jail and I get a phone call, I'm going to ask you to pray that they let me out, and let me out now. Notice what he says, that utterance, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mysteries of the gospel. Paul's prayer is this: I'm chained up to a Roman guard. I've got a captive audience. He's not going to walk away from me. And my prayer is that I may be able with boldness to communicate the truth of the gospel so that he might become a believer. To make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Now, let me convict all of us. In your prayer time, who's on your prayer list that you're praying for their salvation? And for you to have an opportunity to boldly, in love, share the gospel with that person. We should all do that because you know what? We are left on earth as a representative of heaven. Our citizenship is heaven, but we are a foreigner in this land representing God, which means we are the highest ranking official from heaven on earth representing God, which is an ambassador. Paul says, for which I, verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains, literally in chains, that in proclaiming it, talking about the gospel, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. That's his prayer. And he's encouraging us to pray without ceasing. And it is spiritual warfare. That's why we have a hard time praying. That's why when we do pray, we have difficulty in organizing our thoughts. Let me give you a simple outline to pray. The book of Acts. You've heard it before, probably. A-C-T-S. Adoration, which is worship. Confession, confessing our sins. Thanksgiving, being thankful for all the things that the Lord has given to us and provided for us. And then supplication, praying for others and their needs. And S can also stand for self. It's not wrong to pray for yourself. In fact, it's healthy. Now, when Jesus is asked to teach them to pray, he gives them the Lord's Prayer. And if you want to find the Lord's Prayer, you can go to Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. And often people will pray the Lord's Prayer and they will recite it word for word. I don't think that's the reason the Lord gave us the Lord's Prayer. I don't think it is something for us to just recite by rote memory. I don't think there's anything wrong with doing it, but don't lose sight of what the prayer is about. Notice what he says. Verse 8 of Matthew 6, he says, so do not be like them. And he's already talked about these people who pray in public with these flowery prayers that draw attention to themselves so that people look at them and say, oh, he's such a spiritual person. He says, no. He says, do it in the privacy of your home. Do it in secret. And he says, here's how you ought to pray. Pray then this way, in verse 9. Our Father. That's a personal relationship with God. The only way that you can say that God is our Father is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because the Scripture says that before you place your faith and trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sin in His death, burial, and resurrection, that Satan is your father. When we accept Jesus Christ, we are adopted into God's family and we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And He becomes our Father. Not only is it a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, but it's a personal relationship with one another. He's not just my Father, He's our Father. All those of us who have placed our faith and trust in Christ, He's our Father. Then He says, which art in heaven? We don't see God. So, part of our prayer is faith. Hebrews 11:1 gives us a definition of faith. Hope in things that are not seen. The assurance of things that have not been seen. So, we have a personal relationship with God. We have a personal relationship with others that are believers. And we exercise faith. And then, hallowed be Thy name. Worship. Part of our prayer needs to be worship. We're doing a study. In fact, we just finished it. This section of our study. Of the fundamentals of the faith in our men's group on Thursday evenings. And we just finished the section of attributes. God's communicable attributes. Those are attributes that God possesses that we can possess. And God's incommunicable attributes. Those are attributes or characteristics of God that He alone possesses. A great way to worship the Lord in prayer is to reflect on His attributes. That He is sovereign. He is all-knowing. There's no one else. And there's no other false God that is all-knowing. He's omniscient. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. Satan has a lot of power, but his power is limited. God's power is unlimited. Worship Him for your salvation. Worship Him because of all His godly attributes. He is holy. Spend time worshiping the Lord. Part of what we are to do when we come here to church is to worship God. Your worship throughout the week will impact our corporate worship on Sunday morning. In your prayer, He says, your kingdom come. That's an expectation. Looking forward to the coming of the Lord's kingdom. That your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is submission. Not my will be done, but God's will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. That's a petition. That is also dependence on the Lord. Don't take for granted where your job comes from. Don't take for granted where your next meal comes from. And don't take for granted your next breath, because it's not a guarantee. Then He goes on and He says this, and forgive us our sins or our debts. That's confession of our wrongdoing. And then compassion, as we have forgiven those that have sinned against us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So when we are tempted, we are to resist the devil and be led away from it, which is dependence upon God and the Holy Spirit. And then he concludes by saying, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." That's acknowledgement. That's a great way to pray. I think he gave us an outline of how to pray, not a rote memory of prayer. So, what's Paul's main prayer when he prays in this section? Proclamation. He asked for prayer so that he might be able to proclaim the gospel. What are we doing as individuals? What are we doing as a church to proclaim the gospel? I encourage you to be a prayer warrior. And why a prayer warrior? Because it is spiritual warfare. Now, I don't know what anyone's prayer life is like. But I know that whatever it is like, it can always be better. So here's my challenge. Evaluate your prayer life. Nobody else needs to know, just you and God. And whatever it is, increase it a little bit. Become very specific. Keep a prayer journal. Because God's going to answer your prayer in different ways. Some prayer, he's going to say yes. Some he's going to say no. And some he's going to give us that answer we all hate. Wait. I'd almost rather have a no than wait. Like asking your mom and dad if you can do something. Maybe. No, just either yes or no. Don't tell me maybe. Because that maybe translates in my mind as a no. You just don't want to say no. Keep a prayer journal. Write the date of when you started praying. And then write the date and how God answers it. A great thing to, you know, all you need is a little composition book. You don't have to go spend money on a prayer journal. You can make your own. Pray through Scripture. Pray consistently. Now, I don't think it's rocket science. I don't think it's some magical formula. But I do think there is said something to be said for finding a place that you pray in your home. And go to that specific place regularly and pray. Because I think what happens when you do that, when you enter that space, you know you're going to that space that you have selected to do business with the Lord. And I think that's helpful. Now, your prayer will not get any higher than that ceiling right there. And will not be heard unless you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, our Father. So the question is, do you have a personal relationship with God? Have you placed your faith and trust in Christ alone for the complete and total forgiveness of your sin so that you can say, "My Father, I have a personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ." In closing, allow me to give you the greatest definition of a Christian. Someone who goes from being wrongly related to God to being rightly related to God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ by their faith in Christ's works and nothing else. Our Father, we're grateful to you for the privilege of prayer that we can communicate with you and that you communicate with us through your word. I pray, Father, for all of us to become serious prayer warriors. I pray, Father, for any who don't have the privilege of prayer because you're not their father, that you would convict them, convince them, and convert them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that they would join the ranks of joint heirs with Jesus Christ and be able to say, "Our Father." Father, help us to always pray in the Spirit, asking in Jesus' name, according to your will. For it's in the power of Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.